Will you please, at this time, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. The scripture reading this morning will be verses 15 through 21. When you have located that, and if you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I sought to acknowledge in last week's sermon that this text is quite dense. You have to hang on every word, and every word is very important. This is something of a summary statement, and it's going to take the rest of the letter to unpack a lot of what is in here. And I'm mindful of the density of the text and trying to take it at a pace so that we can really appreciate what is here. The church that this is written to, they would have been mainly Gentiles. So these would be the people that were outside God's covenant and his law with Israel. They didn't live in those ways that God required under the law. They would not have been allowed to worship at the tabernacle, partake in the feasts, the sacrifices, any of that. They were outside of that. The Apostle Paul evidently brought the gospel of Christ to them. They believe on Christ. They receive Christian baptism. They are now a part of the visible people of God. But Paul did not instruct them to go and live under the law. But some came along afterward who thought that, yes, it's good to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but Christians, believers in Christ, should live under the law. So in other words, their view of the Christian life was to live under the Sinai covenant, at least in a lot of what it required. Again, we don't have a publication from the false teachers. We don't know exactly what they teach. We're just using the clues of this letter to figure it out. And Paul's writing this letter with a great deal of strength and conviction, some of the strongest words we find in any of his letters. And he's saying, these people that are teaching you this, they're wrong. His language is so strong in chapter 1. He says, I wish people that teach these things to you would go to hell. That's how strong his language is in chapter 1. It's a big deal. You don't get to make God's truth and God's gospel into whatever you want. We don't have that liberty. We are to be under the authority of the Word of God. And so Paul, he tells a story. We didn't read this, but it's just ahead of what we're looking at this morning. He tells a story of a time when the Apostle Peter, had been eating with Gentiles. In other words, he wasn't keeping the Old Testament law when he did that. You can't do that if you're a Jew. You can't eat with them and the things that they eat. But he was doing it because Peter understood that's not what God requires of Christians. But then some people came in, probably people that believed in Christ but were coming from Jerusalem. And think of this, that when you had Jewish Christians and they're all living in and around Judea and Jerusalem, they don't believe in Jesus and then turn around and go to the market and buy bacon and pork chops that night. They keep kind of living and dressing and eating the way they always have. And so you have Christians that are perhaps still very much eating and dressing and living like Jews. They go to a more Gentile area, Antioch of Syria, and they arrive, and the Apostle Peter feels their condemnation. They walk in, it's like, why are you eating this stuff, Peter? And so he acts wrongly, and he gets up from the table. And then other Jews start doing the same thing. And Paul uses that as an opportunity then to emphasize what the gospel is. We spent last sermon then really focusing on verses 15 and 16. And there the Apostle Paul, again, speaking as a Jew along with Peter, he says, verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And you'll remember that I sought to emphasize last week that he's not saying that Jews were not sinful people, that they didn't need forgiveness of sins. This is a covenantal distinction. The Jews were in covenant with God. They had the law. They were set apart to belong to God. And by contrast, the Gentiles were sinners. In other words, they were outside the people. They were not in the covenant. And he says, even though we had this covenantal advantage, if you will, we had the law, still, verse 16, we know, we have come to understand that a person is not right before God. They don't have the forgiveness of their sins and a right standing with God by keeping the law. That's what he means by works of the law. Practicing the law does not make you right with God. Paul says in the book of Romans, the law cannot give life. If anything, it kills. So Jews may have misunderstood the purpose of the law, but the law never did give life. A person is not right with God by works of the law, verse 16, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This means trusting Christ, trusting that he has lived in perfect righteousness before God, that he is the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Trusting him is how a person winds up being right before God. And so, verse 16, we also, that is, we who, even though we were Jews and had those advantages, we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Paul says this in a very extended way in Philippians chapter 3. He says that whatever advantages he had under the law as a Jew, that he has come to consider them rubbish, trash, junk, nothing. In the King James, dung. if you like that better. All his doing of the law was dung and trash and garbage, and that he's given it up so that he can have righteousness that is in Christ. That's what he's saying here in just a few words. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul's almost like going around and round and round saying the same things over and over, and it's to emphasize what he's saying. This is something of the heart, if you will, of the letter. Now that's where we let off last week. And as I mentioned, that raises some questions, and it's a question that comes up in this letter. It comes up in some of the other letters of the Apostle Paul. And the way Paul puts it here in verse 17 is this: but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, in other words, if to be justified, we're doing that in Christ, not by practicing the law, we too, that is, we also, like the Gentiles used to be, were found to be sinners. You see how this ties into what was going on before? If we, endeavoring to be justified in Christ, sit at tables with Gentiles and eat lobster and crab and bacon, is Christ then a servant of sin? That's what he's saying here. In other words, think of it this way. There was a time, if you had faith in the promised Christ to come, like the faith of Abraham, there was a time for 1,500 years, 1,500 years, where the way you were to practice that faith was by living under the law. That's how you did it. And now all of a sudden Jesus comes and you don't have to do that. So is Jesus, who if you believe in him and obey him, you don't have to live under the law. Matter of fact, you can dress differently than they did. You could do your hair differently than they did. You don't worship at the temple like they did. It's not the sacrifices they did. You don't do the religious holidays that they did. You don't eat the same way. Is then believing in Christ and living in obedience to Christ, is Christ promoting sin? Because now it's okay to do things you used to not be able to do. That's the issue. And Paul is going to say, certainly not. Now that's something to really wrap your head around. That means there's just tons of things God was requiring of his people that believed in Christ. There were tons of things that God was requiring for 1,500 years that really weren't issues of right and wrong. The law is full of symbolism and type. The Jews were to do and be things because they were to be a picture of the Christ to come. But it isn't the real things. It's shadows and types, to use the language of Hebrews. So is Christ a servant of sin? Does Christ promote sin by not requiring those who believe in him to live under and practice the Sinai covenant? And the answer, Paul says, is certainly not. Absolutely not. You see, there's tons of things that you can read in the Bible that were commands to people at one time or other, but they're not commands to you if you're a believer in Christ. You're not to pick up Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and conclude that there's a certain tree that you shouldn't eat from so that you can have eternal life. That's over. That's past. That's gone. And you don't open Genesis 8, 9, and 10 and hear God commanding Noah to build a boat and conclude that God wants you to build a boat. That's over. That's past. God's brought the human race through the typological judgment of the flood and brought us into the world that now is. We don't go back and redo that. And we don't read Genesis chapter 12 and God telling Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a place that he doesn't know and conclude that God wants us to sell our home and move somewhere else. That's over and done. That was a one-time thing. And we don't pick up our Bibles and read Exodus and conclude that we should gather with friends and relatives and slaughter a lamb and take its blood and wipe it around our front doors and then roast the lamb and gobble it down as quick as we can with our suitcases in hand. But that's what the people of Israel had to do in Egypt. And brothers and sisters, we don't read Exodus 19 and 20 and so on and so forth and imagine that that's us. We're not the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. And you may be thinking, I'm not sure about that. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. That's Mount Sinai. He says, you haven't come to that mountain. He says instead that you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here we have no lasting country. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, does that mean that there is nothing that is common between the Sinai covenant and living under the new covenant in Christ? Absolutely not. And our doctrinal standards get at this by using an expression, the moral law. It's not as if it's wrong to murder under the Sinai covenant, but now it's okay to murder. There is an ethic that is common between the two. And it's not too hard to make sense of this. You can have different covenants with similarities in what they require. It's illegal to murder in the United States. It's illegal to murder in Japan. It's illegal to murder in Germany. I'm pretty sure that the Hausa tribe in Niger, Africa, also consider it wrong to murder. But those are different laws, different nations, different peoples. The fact that they all forbid murder doesn't make them all the same thing. And there is an ethic, and it is revealed, and it is summarized in the Sinai covenant. And that ethic continues into the new covenant. But brothers and sisters, now that we are in Christ, the ethic is not easier. Oh yeah, we don't have to dress a certain way and do our hair a certain way and eat a certain way and all that. But the ethic, if anything, is far, far, far more challenging. You see, living under the law, Paul elsewhere, in more than one place, he likens it to being little children under age. We might call it nursery school. It was God's church in nursery school. And now we're adults. And when you're in nursery school, you have to have a rule for everything. And we encounter this sort of stuff all the time. You go into a public restroom, and by the lavatory, there's a sign, wash your hands. Right? There's a rule. There's a plaque. Matter of fact, if you're an employee, employees must wash their hands. Brothers and sisters, that's the Decalogue. It's the plaque. You have to wash your hands. But you see, if you're an adult and you care about people and you understand about things like bacteria and going home and being sick, and you actually care about people, you don't wash your hands because there's a plaque there. Matter of fact, you could go to Italy or France or Norway. You can't even read the plaque. You still do it because you care about people. And you see, this is what Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's your standard. And sure, you can see that in the Decalogue, but we're called to something far, far deeper and greater because, as we're going to see, if we get there this morning, we are united to Christ. Before Christ came, there was no perfect righteous man exalted to heaven to be united to. He had not yet come into the world. We're in a completely new and better situation now that Christ has come. And that is the anthem and the bell toll that rings throughout the New Testament. That's why it's the gospel. It's good news. We have a Savior, we have a Redeemer, we have a perfectly righteous man. And if you are a Christian, you are united to him. And you are united to him because he has authority from the Father to send the Spirit. And you have a down payment on new creation life that has begun in you if you are a Christian. So, is Christ, just because he says you don't have to live under the Sinai law, is he a servant of sin? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say, it's actually the opposite. Returning to Sinai is dangerous. It will kill you. Do you see that? Verse 18, for if I rebuild, you may be thinking, what are we talking about now? Building project? No, it's the law. You see, in coming to Christ, he tore that down. If you were a Jew, you were saying, I realize this law covenant is not the way to be right with God. The way I have right standing with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So I abandon that. That has no merit, no basis of my standing with God. Again, Paul says, it's like rubbish. It's like dung. I want Christ, he says. But if I rebuild, in other words, okay, I come to Christ. I realize I'm not under the law. But then if all of a sudden, like the Galatians are being encouraged to do, you're sent back to the law, you rebuild it. Okay, I believe in Christ. Now I'm going to come under the law also. If I rebuild what I had torn down in coming to Christ, listen to what he says. I prove myself to be a transgressor, a covenant breaker. This is a stronger word. This is what Adam is in the garden. He is a transgressor. He breaks God's commandment. He enters into death. The whole human race that he represents enters into death. They're driven out of the garden. And flaming swords are set at the entrance. You can't get your way back in. And he's saying that the law has served its purpose to lead us to Christ. But once you come to Christ, if you want to go back to the law, you're in danger. It never could give you life, only Christ did. And now that Christ has come, if you go back and you say, I want to play Christ, I think I can do what only he was able to do, then you are going to be under a curse. That's what Paul is saying. But still, friends, today, you can hear it in this and that place. People still think there is safety or something good in the law. Sometimes it's usually a picking and choosing thing. You know, they have a religious calendar in the Old Testament. Seems like a nice thing. I think we ought to have that too. Or the nation of Israel, they had a great justice system. I think we need that for our country, whatever our country is. But it's a picking and choosing. But Paul says it's dangerous. Sometimes people think that they hear the blessings that are promised. They think, well, look, if I go back and I do those things, I'll get blessed. But friends, Paul says all the promises of God are yea and amen to us in Christ. Christ is the one who is obeyed, who gets the blessings. And you get all the blessings from Christ and in Christ and through Christ as you trust in Christ. But it is all faith in Christ, who was born under the law and fulfilled the law in order to redeem those under the law. And the fact that we need to be redeemed from under the law means that the law enslaves, right? That's the implication. Paul is saying, you can't go back. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. They have these new things. I don't know, I guess I'm seeing them the last, 10 years? When you're leaving the airport, and you have to go through like a series of doors. First time I came across one of these, I didn't know what was going to happen, but it's like, you know, you get there and the door starts opening. And then there's a voice. Keep moving forward, don't go back. Keep moving forward, don't go back. Keep moving forward, don't go back. And you just keep on hoping these doors open, because otherwise you're going to be stuck in this thing. But that's the way the Bible is. You got to keep moving forward. Christ has come. It's a good thing. It's a better thing. It makes you more holy, not less holy. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say that it's through the law that he died to the law. The proper use of the law led to him dying to the law. We get a huge exposition of this from Paul, really, in Romans chapter 7. The law exposes sin, but it can't give life. The law drives you to the Christ who keeps the law. And then by leading you to trust in the Christ also dies and takes the curse that the law required. Through the law, through the death that it brings, the inability to keep it, it leads you to Christ so that you die to the law. In other words, you die to any sense of I am right before God based upon what I do. For through the law, verse 19, I died to the law so that I might live to God. If you want to be alive to God, you can't do it under the law. Go home and look at Romans chapter 7. I think it's like verses 5, 6, 7, something like that. And it's here that Paul uses the illustration of marriage. And he likens the place of the Jewish people to being a woman who is married to a man. And the man stands for the law, the Sinai law. They're in that covenant. This is a man and woman are in a marriage covenant. And he says that as long as that man is alive, that woman is bound to him. Matter of fact, if she goes off and connects with another guy, she's an adulteress. But then he says this, he says, but if that husband dies, then she's free to go and marry another man, and she's not an adulteress. And then he brings it home and he says, so it is with us. He says, through the death of Christ, we died to the law that we might belong to another, to him who died and rose to God. You see, the Jewish people under the law, keeping that law, could never put them in a right place with God. It was only the Christ to come. The Christ has come. And through him, through his death on behalf of his people, the sacrifice, the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of his people, all the relief of guilt, we have it in him. And he's alive, never to die again. So if you're in him, you're alive to God. And now you're actually alive from the dead to serve God in the Spirit, in obedience to Christ. And when you do that, of course, you fulfill all the righteous requirement of the Old Testament law. But you're living and walking in Christ and united to him. That's what he's going to go on to talk about. I thought we might get there today, but we didn't. So as we cut this very dense bread, we're going to have one more slice. It'll be next week. And we'll leave off there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even though the saints that lived before Christ, they really trusted in him, even though he had not yet come, we thank you that you had promised him that they will have all his benefits just like us, but we do stand in grateful amazement that we live in the wonderful day that we do, that he's finished his earthly ministry and his sacrificial death. We thank you that he is reigning in heaven, and that that's our real reality, that the world is thinking about so many other things, economies and wars and culture and any number of things, but we thank you that our real reality is that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are waiting from there a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his own glorious heavenly body. We look forward to that. Strengthen us then with deep gratitude and thoughtfulness about that, so that we may walk in all those ways that would be pleasing to you, not just looking to signs next to a sink, but thinking about loving you and others as Christ has loved you and us. Spread that love before us and seal it to us in this meal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.